We're going to talk about prayer today. Prayer was something that was absolutely central to Jesus' life. And even Jesus couldn't do it by himself. Right? I mean, he's always constantly, you see, just over and over again, it mentions that he went away, withdrew from the crowds, even withdrew from his close friends, from his disciples, withdrew into a lonely place and prayed. And what was he saying? What was he doing? You know, how did Jesus pray? That, you know, that was the kind of the intent, the heart of this question from the disciples. You know, how do you pray, Jesus? How do you do? What do you do when you're by yourself? How do you approach God? How do you talk to the Father? Because if you think about it, there's lots of different ways of going about this question. And even in, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, which you know the scriptures these guys were familiar with, there's lots of different approaches and lots of different examples and lots of different you know, ways of approaching this. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Anybody heard that before? It's so incredibly familiar. It's one of the things, the traps that we can fall into when we're looking at the Gospels and we're talking about Jesus or any of this stuff. One of the traps we can so easily fall into is being so familiar with it that we overlook how incredibly, this revolutionary so much of this stuff is. And this prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer here, is not just a way of contacting God. This is an embodiment. This is the embodiment of Jesus' ministry. Okay, if you want to know what Jesus is about, look at the Lord's Prayer. Okay, this is not just a way to talk to God. This is a worldview. Okay, this is a paradigm. Let's read the one, you know, in Matthew. He gave, you know, very similar. It's a little fleshed out. It's a little bit more in Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount. He just said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites or the actors. Okay, a hypocrite is not the people who go to church and then, you know, do bad things when it's hidden. Of course, that is kind of hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor, someone who pretends to be something. Okay, someone who is putting on a show. Do not be like the actors. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, that's as far as that prayer goes. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So it doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter if you say all the right things. It doesn't matter when you pray in public to be heard by other people. It just doesn't matter. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. It's so beautiful, but so deceptively simple. But think about the ideas. So think if we were to pray like, if we want to pray like Jesus, okay, I think that would be a good goal, right? Who wants to know how to pray like Jesus? Let's think about what he's saying here. Our Father in heaven. Even that, even just that first part of this statement, our Father in heaven. That's an incredible and a revolutionary way of talking to God. All right? God is not just some distant, you know, abstract deity. He is our Father. We are His children. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Or may Your name be kept holy. What are we praying when we pray, hallowed be Your name? May Your name be holy. We are praying that number one, that we recognize, that we continue to recognize that God is holy, that God is good. We pray, hallowed be Your name. We just want that everyone to recognize those facts. We want everyone in the entire world to recognize that God is incredibly good, that God is holy, and that God is God. We wish and we desire that everyone could just taste and see that God is good. Can you think of people who don't know that? I think we all can. We can all think of people who don't know that God is holy, don't know that He's good. If we think about these things, we just, God, may Your name be holy. And oftentimes, do we act as if God is holy? Do we act as if God is good? We pray that we would continue to more fully realize that God is holy. He is so incredibly good. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. May everyone see. May I see that You're holy. And Your kingdom come. You know, that's the desire. Your kingdom, may Your kingdom come. I think about what that means. That doesn't mean, will You please come back quickly and snatch us off into some other place? Okay, God, the kingdom of God is the rule, the authority, the control of God. And it means God's will being done. And we want that to happen now. And it is happening now in this world. We want it to happen more and more and more. We want things to be as God wants them to be. We want things to be as God designed them to be. Because that's incredibly good. We pray, God, may Your kingdom come. As we contemplate this, as we enter into this time of reflection and contemplation and prayer together, of communion with God, we can think of ways that God's kingdom isn't here. And our minds are drawn to those places where God's will isn't being done. And for, I don't know, maybe for you guys, those places are in your heart. And the same for me. Immediately when I think of God's kingdom coming, I think of the things in my life, in my heart, the decisions I make and the things I say and the dark places in my life where God's kingdom really needs to come and take control. Places in me where I want God's will to be done. May Your kingdom break into me. And we can all think of places in our communities, in our families, and in our households where God's will isn't being done, right? And we can all think of people around us whose lives are so incredibly broken and corrupt, where God's will needs to be done, where God's kingdom needs to come. We know so many people who desperately need to come under the authority of King Jesus, don't we? And we desperately, as we're thinking about this, as we contemplate this, we are just plugging into that desire that God has to take over this world. We're plugging into that desire, and we are joining in with that and making that desire our own. We want earth and heaven to become the same place. That is the picture that the Bible gives us, of heaven and earth married. New Jerusalem descending out of descending as a bride for her husband, and God moving into this world, heaven and earth becoming one. We want that to happen. And how we become more aligned. We all know we should want that to happen. Let me make that clear. We all know we should want God's kingdom to come, right? But we don't usually act that way, do we? We normally act as if I want Jonathan's kingdom to come, right? So how do I get aligned to where I need to be, where I'm really not wanting my kingdom to come, I'm wanting God's kingdom? How do we align ourselves? We pray. And we're contemplating, God, please, not my will, yours be done. I want this world, I want my life, I want my heart, I want my household, my family, my community, my county, my state, my country, my planet to be like you made it to be. I want you to move into this world. Prayer is not just about trying to talk God into doing something for us. Prayer is about aligning ourselves with what God has in mind for this world. It's not just refreshing. It's not just a period of recharging. And that's incredibly, incredibly important. That is so much of what Jesus did when he got alone. And it was this period of recharging, but it's also this period of realignment. You know, when your car go through a massive pothole like we have, and you go and your car starts, when you let your steering wheel go and the car goes this way, what do you need to do? You need to take it to the shop and get the front end aligned, right? It's kind of a cheesy illustration. But in our lives, I think we want to be aligned with the kingdom of God, for when we take our hands off of the wheel, our natural tendency isn't to go to the ditch. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's so easy to forget that we are 100% completely, utterly, completely dependent on God. For everything that we have, for everything that there is in our lives, we are completely dependent upon God. What you have is grace upon grace upon grace. If you have a job, if you have the intelligence and the physical ability to work, and you go to work and you earn the money and you get the paycheck, you didn't do that on your own. It started with the intelligence and the physical ability to get a job. Not everyone has that. And all along that process, you start with this grace. And God invites you in partnership with Him to make decisions, to make choices, to get a job instead of being, you know, a slacker. You make decisions in partnership with God to study and to learn a trade or to learn a skill or to learn a profession and go to work. It's partnership with God. And it starts with this grace, this gift of giving you this ability and this opportunity to live in an economy where there are jobs available for you to have. It's grace. Not everyone has that. Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps is as nonsensical as it sounds. It doesn't happen. God gives us these opportunities. God gives us these abilities. Invites us in partnership with Him. But at the end of the day, it's still grace upon grace upon grace. We think we earn everything. What if you had to rent oxygen? What if you had to pay the trees to turn your carbon dioxide back into oxygen that you can breathe to keep you alive? We are utterly dependent upon God. Some of us realize that, and some of us don't. So this period of realignment where we are contemplating, God, please, these needs I have, I know you are taking care of me. Please, just take care of me one more day. And it's this, this continual process. It's the, this, the implication here is just, God, just for this day, meet my needs for this day. And the implication is, what's going to happen with your needs tomorrow? You're going to be talking to Him about those needs tomorrow. It's one day, one step, one day, one step. This continual, utter dependence upon God. And as we pray this also, we're not just thinking about, you know, financial needs. Of course, that's the first thing a lot of us think of. But, you know, your the needs that you, all of your physical needs, all of your emotional needs, your relational needs, your spiritual needs, everything that we need is rooted and found in God, and we come to Him for it. And as we're doing this, it says, give us this day. We're not just praying so... Everything I just said was about me, right? Think about everyone. We want God to give the bread for this day to everybody. You know, most of us in here don't have to pray for bread, for food, right? Do we, really? But that's not true for everyone in this world. That's not true for all, for some of the people that we know and are close to and are friends with. As we pray for the our daily bread, it's a, this corporate hour. Not just me and my family. Not just the people in RCC in Virginia. Not just the people in the United States. The people all around this world, the brothers and sisters who need provision. And we may not need to pray for bread, but so many of us need to pray for our relational and emotional health. And for the people around us who have relational and emotional and spiritual needs. How many people need something in their lives? Yeah, we all do. And the people around us who are suffering for lack of, maybe not bread, but they're suffering for lack of relational connection. They're suffering for lack of emotional connection. So many people need so many things. And this is what we're coming to. This is what God brings to our minds as we pray this. God, please give us just for today. Because I don't want to be independent from you. That's not our desire, is to retire from the need for God. Just one more day. God, just take care of me. Just today. And forgive us our debts. Or forgive us our sins. The word could go either way. I think probably both are applicable. As we're praying, it's also a time for self-reflection and self-examination and honesty with ourselves. Because it's useless to pretend. It's useless to be the hypocrite. It's useless to be the actor. It's useless to put on the show when you come before God Almighty, right? You know, when you pray in public, you can make these grand, long, eloquent speeches. Everyone thinks of how great you are, what a good Christian this guy must be. When you're really praying, forget that. God, just forgive us in these ways that I've screwed up. Because I guarantee you, every time you come to God in prayer, there will be ways you have screwed up. Things you shouldn't have said, things you shouldn't have thought. Things you shouldn't have done. Or things you've left undone. Or things you've left unsaid. Or things you have left unthought. Just forgive us. And this is so important here too. As we also have forgiven our debtors. We know and we understand, or we should know, we should understand, as we're asking for forgiveness from this gracious God, this God of incredible grace upon grace, that we should be people of grace upon grace upon grace. That we cannot ask for forgiveness from God if we withhold that forgiveness from others. This doesn't happen. So even grace, even this grace is participatory. We're invited to participate with God in all of this. And I think that's the things that we should be thinking as we're you know, in this sort of state of prayer. We should be sensitive to the nudges of the Spirit. We should be sensitive to the leading of God in ways that we should work on our relationship with others, on things that we do need to work on with other people, things that we do need to forgive. Just like He's going to nudge us when we're praying for people's needs to be met, so many times He is going to be nudging us and pushing us in a direction where we can be the answer to that prayer for someone else, ourselves. Because, you know, the prayer very rarely works like, God, I'm having financial trouble. Please meet my needs today. And then you get a check in the mail tomorrow for $10,000, you know, from Jesus, Bank of Marion. Right? So many times God answers His prayers through His people. I mean, think about the story of Leah. That is absolutely a miracle. Bar freaking none. You know, her heart is better. That is a miracle from God. How did it happen? Some surgeon cut into her chest. Yeah, somebody foot that bill. That doesn't make it any less of a miracle. It doesn't make it any less of a beautiful, beautiful miracle directly from God. So we have to open up ourselves to the possibility that we participate with God in His kingdom coming. Sometimes He brings it down just complete, pure miracle. And it cannot be explained. Just a bolt of lightning out of the blue. And those are... we love it when that happens. And so many times it's His people, His children who hallow His name, making decisions day by day and leading with these lives just plugged into His, in alignment with our wheels are aligned with the kingdom of God, making decisions and pouring themselves out and sacrificing for each other. You know, if you're praying for someone's relational or emotional needs to be met, that's not going to happen like a bolt of lightning out of the sky. It's going to happen when somebody has a relationship with them, right? So we open yourself up to this whole world of possibilities, a whole array, the whole sweep, the whole spectrum of how God moves in this world. From the totally unexplained, complete, utter, pure miracle, which happens all the time, and to the very mundane movement of the Spirit within one or two of His people working together to solve a problem, or working together to bring the Spirit of God into someone else's life, which happens all the time. And it can't happen if our debts are piling up. We need to keep short accounts with God. Have to use this time of reflection and introspection to think about the ways we're indebted. Think the ways that sin crept into our lives and shows itself. And God is faithful and just to forgive us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This doesn't mean that God plans on temptations for you to have to make you stronger. Okay, in James it says, "God, you're not tempted by God. God doesn't tempt people. That we're tempted when we're led astray by our own selfish desires." And I think, you know, we can all admit that, right? The temptation, as we resist it, as we lean into God, as we have our wheels aligned with His kingdom. I can't believe I made up that cheesy. But hey, it seems to work. When we're aligned with God, and we're able to win these battles and win these fights, it makes you stronger. But I don't think that's what He's talking about. Lead us not into temptation. This is the same phrase that Jesus said when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples, and they were falling asleep. He said, "Oh, you guys need to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." It's not. The word could also mean this time of great testing. And some translations say, "Lead us not into the time of testing. Lead us not into the great test." Right. Mm-hmm. It's not just being tempted to do something wrong, it's this sense of a battle, of a trial. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is saying, "Look, guys, something huge is going on here. Something big is going on here. You need to make sure you don't get caught up in this." I think one way of looking at this is when we pray, we ask God, "You fight our battles for us. You fight this great battle for us. Don't let us get pushed. Don't let us take ourselves to the breaking point. Don't let us get so far away from You that we crack under this pressure. Deliver us from this evil all around us. You fight our battles for us." Again, a sense of being completely and utterly dependent upon God, but so graciously partnered with Him. Then He said to them, "Which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, where a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." His boldness, his impudence means like this, like cockiness or boldness. "He'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open." Then, again, this is not a recipe. I don't see this as a recipe for how we can get God to give us what we want. Right? Even though it kind of looks like that. What's the story? The story is a friend. He said, "Which of you, if you have a friend, and someone shows up at your house late at night, and you don't, and he's hungry from his journey, you need some food for him, would you go to that friend, even though it's the middle of the night, and you bang on the door, you'll bang on the door until that guy gets up out of bed and gives you what you want, what you need, right?" So who's God in this story? That's the point. The point is, who's God? It's not what it tells us about us or how we get what we want from God. The point is, who's God in this story? No, He's not the one knocking. He's the friend. The point is not how can we get God to give us what we want. The point is, God is your friend. Not only just a friend, but the friend that you would not mind imposing upon. Now, who's got a friend that you would go and get them out of bed in the middle of the night if you really needed something? All right. I mean, is that somebody that you just kind of passingly know? Or is it somebody that you don't mind inconveniencing? All right. I mean, you have to be really good friends with somebody to not mind being a burden or an inconvenience to that person, right? And I can think of several people that if I really needed to, I would go and get them out of the bed in the middle of the night. And I know when that happens to you, that would be annoying, wouldn't it? Maybe. But you're right. See, that's the other flip side of this. Why does Jesus want us to have this boldness, this impudence to just bother Him? Right, yeah. Well, like she said, what happens when you really need something from your friend? You're like, "Oh man, I hate to ask. I hate to be a bother." Who has that? Huh? Yeah. But then what if you're the one who gets asked? How does it make you feel when someone really needs something big from you, that inconveniences you, that's a sacrifice for you, when someone needs you for something, how does it make you feel when they come and ask? Yes. This incredible privilege. God wants us to have this boldness that we would impose upon Him, because it signals this relational connection and this oneness. Right? The point of that is not what it tells us of how to get what we want from God. The point is what it tells us about God. God wants us to relate to Him like a friend that we would not mind imposing upon. That we'd be willing to impose upon. See how revolutionary that is? The same God whose name is to be kept hallowed, this holy God, wants us to look at Him like our deepest, closest friend. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This, again, is not a recipe, you know, proving that if you just pray hard enough, God is going to give you exactly what you want. Who's God in this story? Yeah, the parent. How many children are afraid to ask their parents for something? If there are any, how can I get one of those? You know? And you don't always give Him what He wants, right? If you do, you're a pretty poor parent. God wants us to see Him like a parent. God wants us to need Him. Or more accurately, to realize our need for Him. I think, you know, we were talking about this the other day. I think it was Tammy that said it's your one of your greatest fears as a parent is when your children don't need you anymore, right? Or think they don't need you anymore. God wants us to see and to ask and to knock. Well, He's His closest friend that we have. And He delights when we have the boldness to impose upon Him. And He is this parent who knows that we are always completely dependent upon Him. And this sort of, again, you see what I mean by like a worldview. This prayer is not just a prayer, a recipe for addressing God. It's a worldview. It's a paradigm. And it's really kind of all the central themes in Jesus and His ministry is encapsulated here. So I think we could all, or at least a lot of us, I know I could all do well to pray more, to make it a point in our lives to pray this kind of a prayer, this kind of a centering, realignment prayer, but also with this boldness and this relational closeness that He gives us here. This is how we get aligned with the kingdom of God. And this is how we build that relationship with our Father, with our friend. And, you know, for me, it's very rarely this time where you're literally, you know, on your knees somewhere, even though that's a very good idea, I think. But for me, a lot of times it's when you're driving or when you're just doing something and you're by yourself and this all this stuff happens in this posture in your soul or your heart or your head. I don't know how the best way to explain it. It's just you're, you know, at this place in your head with God. It's And I think sometimes, you know, like I said, maybe being in a particular physical posture helps that. I think we would all do well to commit to doing this, to making this a part of our lives. Let me back up. I know that we are commanded to make this one of the defining characteristics of our lives. And man, this is good. So, I don't know. Let's pray as we close. God our Father, may your name be kept holy. May everyone know that you are God and that you are good. God, may I more fully realize that you are God and you are so, so good. God, may your kingdom come in this world. God, will you please fix all of this brokenness all around us? Will you please straighten out this mess, this brokenness within me? And God, may things be done the way you designed for them to be done. May your will, may the way things be as you want them to be, here, now, in my life, in my heart, in my family, in my community, in my workplace, in this world, God. Will you please come? And God, please give us what we need for today. How will you please meet our financial needs, not our health needs, our physical needs, our emotional needs, our relational needs. God, we are utterly and completely 100% dependent upon you for this. Please just give us enough for today. And all the ways, God, that we've screwed up, we're sorry. Please help us to be the people of forgiveness. Please help us to be a people of grace. Please help us to be able to forgive as easily as you do. And God, please fight our battles for us. Please deliver us. Please deliver this world from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.